Great to see everyone today. If you're following along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Romans. And we're going to be looking at chapter 5 in the book of Romans, starting in verse 8 through 10. An exasperated mother, whose son was always getting into mischief, finally asked him, "How do you expect to get into heaven?" Well, the boy thought about it, and he said, "Well, I'll just run in and out and keep slamming the door until St. Peter says, 'For heaven's sake, Jimmy, come in or stay out.'" Now, a lot of people think it's kind of that easy to get into heaven, or, you know, they have a right to be in heaven, or they can talk their way into heaven in any kind of way. I think if we look at our text this morning, we're going to see it's a little bit different from that, and in a wonderful way. In Romans 5, starting in verse 8, "But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we have been reconciled shall we be saved by his life." So, you know, in Genesis 1:26, man was created according to the image of God. Now, the reason for that is, you know, we accept or we can comprehend concrete things in perception and consciousness and you know, understand these truths. You know, we see some sort of image or some sort of visual on something that's, you know, both metaphysical and moral. Also by speech. Being able to speak. By speech, we make certain easy and sensible acts, our own signs of various objects, you know, of our contemplative facilities to ourselves and others to understand these things. So that's another way we're by God. By will, we choose to determine our lives and work it out that way, and by power. By power, you know, we act, either in expressing in words or others, the determination of our deeds from that. So, that's just four ways that we're like God: by reason, being able to reason, by speech, by will, and by power. Because of sin, the image of God in man has been damaged and is in much need of repair. So we need to always remember that while we're in the image of God, that is like a tainted image. It's not exactly what we should be, because sin has entered into the world. So, the significance of blood, if we look at Hebrew and Old Testament customs, the rite of circumcision in the Old Testament was a form of a blood ceremony. Apart from the probable, you know, sanitary importance of the act, a deeper meaning is establish a bond of friendship between the one whom the act is performed and God himself. In order that Abraham might become the friend of God, he was commanded that he should be circumcised as a token of that covenant between him and God. And that's from Genesis 17, verses 10 through 11. So that bond, that blood ceremony, so to speak, was part of that. And it's significant that eating of blood was prohibited in those early times, in Genesis 9:4. The custom probably prevailed among heathen nations as a religious rite. Psalm 16:4 says that. We know in some cultures, they like to drink the blood of their enemies. They felt that they gave them the power of their enemies to themselves. So, blood has been important to man, at least, in those many ways. This and the unhygienic influence together doubtless led to the blood being taboo in the culture. And the same prohibition was made under the Mosaic law in Leviticus 7:26. But blood was commanded to be used also for purification and for ceremonial cleansing. So while it was prohibited in the Old Testament to drink the blood, it was used as purification. So taking a clean animal, taking an unblemished animal, and spilling that blood was a form of purification, which was kind of the archetype that brought us to the archetype of Jesus, where not only are we purifying that ceremony there, but we're purifying our souls through his blood. So, with the blood of Jesus, and through it, through accepting it and obeying him and following him, we receive the kingdom of heaven and we're saved. That cleansing, that power and that blood is amazing in its power to take the sins from our lives and wipe them away and get them forgiven so that we too can take a place with God in heaven. So, verse 8 tells us it brings forgiveness. Christ died for us. And that's basically almost the gospel in just one short sentence. It gives us freedom from three things. From sin, the voluntary departure of a moral agent from a known rule of rectitude or duty as prescribed by God. Now, that's a lot of legalese just to say you're not doing what God wants you to do. You're committing some sin against God. You're committing a transgression, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. And that's what happens when we have free will. Unfortunately, we sometimes choose the wrong thing, or in our case, all the time, because we will all sin. Now, that has nothing to do with being born with sin, some sort of sin stain from the past, but just the fact that in all our lives, when we come to a conscious knowledge of right and wrong, someday we are going to choose the wrong thing. So it frees us from that. Sin comprehends not only action, but neglect of known duty. All evil thoughts, purposes, words, and desires. We know that we sin. We know that we're doing something wrong. We know it's wrong by God's command. Sinners neither enjoy the pleasures nor the peace of piety. And today, there's a lot of people out there that want to wipe Christians off the face of the earth. Now, I'm not talking about literally killing them and getting rid of them, but getting rid of all the trappings of religion, getting rid of all the symbols of religion. I'm waiting for the day when even on private property, they say, well, I can see it from the road, so that's public. And somebody tries to make that case. I'm just waiting for the day they try it. Because the thing that they don't want to see is that you and I choose to follow God. And deep down inside, I don't care how atheistic you are, and many atheists on their deathbed recanted that belief. But even still, they don't want to be reminded that there are those who strive to follow God, who live their lives as godly as they can, and they strive to do better each and every day, and they believe in the blood of Christ, and they go to the grave and even their death to support that and to hold up to those things. As we've seen the early Christians, we were learning in the classes this morning of Timothy and Titus, the great suffering they went through, the persecution, the lies that were told against them, all the evil that was put on them. And in some cultures today, it's a crime to be a Christian. And they face criminal prosecution, sometimes death, and that still does go on in some places. Fortunately for us, and many places, we're still worshiping freely. But for how long? Because we are being assaulted every day by people who would want to change that, who would want to take it out in public space, who would want to deny people the right to have friends over and study the Bible in some communities. So, we see it happening all around us. So, death is the second thing we're freed from. Separation or alienation from the soul from God. A being under the dominion of sin and destitute of grace or divine life called spiritual death. Now, when God said they would die, He didn't say right at that moment. But as soon as God was not there to watch over the earth, to watch over that garden, to watch over man and woman, to make sure that they could pick their food from what was there, sin separated from that. And they begin the process of dying. And that tells us a couple of things. One is that to live forever, God has to sustain us. God has to be there to keep us going. Without that, from the day we're born, each minute, each hour, and each day, we have just that one tick of time left to live our lives. So we begin our lives, and we think we grow up, and then we start the aging process, but the ticker is already there from when we're born. And someday, we'll all take our place. We've all been to funerals, we've all been to these unfortunate events and things like that that we go through, and the pain and the suffering of separation. Someday we'll do the same thing. Someday we'll be the subject of the sadness that's there. But for a Christian, there is no separation from God. The only separation we have now is our still sinful natures, even though we've been forgiven. That sin still separates us from God. And that's why we have terrible tragedies, like what's happened in Colorado and many other places. Just this morning I heard of another copycat event like that, being stopped by some sort of driver that seemed something suspicious in Oklahoma. So, we live in a world governed by sin, with Satan as his friend. And yet people deny over and over that we need God. We don't need God, they say. We don't need to have religion. That's superstition. Look at all the terrible wars and stuff that have come out of it. But without God, without reason, without rules, this is the kind of thing that takes place. People without hope have no hope of anything, and they want to go out with a bang. They want to make a name for themselves. And they look to either commit suicide or take a bunch of other people with them. They give up on things because they don't have God in their lives, and because they don't believe in God or have a hope in God. They do these awful things to themselves and others. A person that has hope of God, a person that knows that God is going to see them through the days no matter how bad things get, and that when eventually we leave this earth, we'll go to be with God and be at peace, never to suffer anymore. That's the hope we have. But that's the hope they don't have. And sometimes, in that desperation, that last gasp, so to speak, they do atrocious things. Thirdly, the blood helps us by separating us from evil. You know, that the definition of that is having bad qualities of a moral kind. Wicked, corrupt, perverse, wrong is evil thoughts, evil deeds, evil speaking, or an evil generation. And we see more and more evil. And we see more and more things. You know, pornography is mainstream now. Nobody thinks much of it anymore. That was something that used to be hidden in whispers, and the industry, you know, kind of laid low, and no one really knew about it or noticed it much because, you know, it was just sinful. It was rejected by moral people, but not anymore. All of that's open. All of that's legal and becoming more legal. And they call it free speech. You know, we all believe in free speech, but, you know, there's got to be a limit someplace to some of these things out there. But we see evil around as Christians. We seek to separate ourselves from that. So God helps us, the blood of Christ helps us, to separate us from sin. Because of Jesus' blood, we're encouraged to reduce and rid ourselves of the sins in our lives. And secondly, we're no longer separated from God. And when we die physically, our spirit goes to God, and we live forever with Him, to be reborn or renewed in that body into an incorruptible body, one that will be with God and can praise God and worship God for eternity with Him in heaven. And evil, it separates us from all the toil and trouble of evil. People go out there and engage in sinful pleasures, and what does it bring them? Addiction, disease, unhappiness, all kinds of things come out from that. When all they did in their life was sit around to have a little fun, as most people would say. But that fun has a price, and the devil comes to collect sometimes. Secondly, in verse 9, justified believers. We've been justified by His blood. Not because we've done anything on our own to vindicate ourselves, but because we've been justified by His blood. Jesus Christ, in His endless comparison towards us, gave his life for ours. He traded our sins for the blessings that he deserved as being God himself. While we were yet enemies, he did it knowing that many people would reject him. He did it knowing people weren't paying attention to him. He did it knowing our hearts would be changed by that. By his death on the cross, we've been reconciled to God. We'll be saved from that wrath. Our sins have been nailed to that cross. We won't suffer the punishment that everyone so richly deserves for their sins in this life, for their rejection of God. We won't suffer those things. And citizenship in heaven. In other words, what Jesus was born into, or was created into, he was with God and always with God. The Trinity is something that we don't fully understand, that unity that they have there. But what Jesus deserved as his inheritance, he shares with us as adopted sons and daughters. By the blood, we've been justified. And by that blood, we have a place with him in heaven. In verse 10, we've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We have a friendship with God now. When peace on earth, you know, Christmas time, people keep praying for peace on earth in the sense that the wars would stop, people would quit killing each other, people would quit doing evil to others and all that. And don't get me wrong, those are nice things that we wish would happen. But at the same time, that was peace. What he meant was peace between us and God. We were yet enemies, as Paul says here in Romans. So if we're enemies, we're not at peace. But we have peace and we have friendship with God. And we, through Christ, we can pray to God and beseech him on our behalf and on the behalf of our family and loved ones and the ones we prayed for this morning. A genuine friendship to walk with God, to ask him in prayer to help us to rid ourselves of the evil in our life, to rid ourselves of the sin in our life, to rid ourselves of worry, and rid ourselves of the pain that this world tries to put on everyone. Everyone thinks the world has something out there to offer, and in a good way. And people abuse the things that are around them and abuse others and all that. And it just never works out, does it? It always seems that they're looking at life from the gutter at some point in their life. And some people change for the better when they're looking up at the world from the bottom of the gutter, but not everyone. And union with God. Not just a friend from afar, but a union. We're part of God's family. We're sons and daughters. Joint heirs with Christ, as Scripture says, with him. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to live past the sin of Adam and Eve. God could have just wiped it out there. God almost wiped it all out in the flood with Noah, Noah and his family. And God is going to wipe out this world, and it's reserved for far this time. And someday, I don't know when that is, that's going to be God's decision. But someday, this will all end. And the chaff and the wheat will be separated, the left and the right. The chaff will be burned up in eternal flame. But the wheat, the fruit, the people, those who follow him, are going to take their place with him in heaven. No tears up there, no sorrow, nothing bad is going to happen. So we can walk with God. Now it's kind of from afar. We're in the kingdom of God, but we're still sinful. We still have that propensity to commit sin and not be perfect in every way. But someday, if we try, if we strive, if we follow God, and we obey Christ, and when we come out of that watery grave of baptism to be that new creature, to be dead to our old self and alive again, we're going to walk with him as close as we can in this life. But in the next life, we'll walk with him hand in hand, face to face. So the blood of Jesus Christ we enjoy three things. We enjoy forgiveness, living by the word, justification, and seeking the kingdom of heaven, and reconciliation, walking with God all of our life. Not in trouble or turmoil like this whole world goes through, but to walk with Him and know that He is going to take us through this life and deliver us to the next one. And we'll sing His praises and worship Him forever and ever. That opportunity is out there for the whole world. But so many are yet are still an enemy of God. And every breath they take, they use up blaspheming God, cursing God, rejecting God, making fun of God. And that's how they live their lives, unfortunately. But that invitation is always there. This is on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. And they said, convicted of their sin, they said, what must we do? And he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but all the sin in my life, and that's all I have to do it, and walk with Him the rest of my days. Some people say that's too much. But look at our transgression. Look at our separation from God. And yet, through His love, He's endured all the troubles with the people in Israel, their ups and downs, and He endures with us today. Because we're not perfect. We're not going to ever be perfect in this life. But He strives with us and stays with us all the days of our life. And He found a way, a horrible way, from His perspective for what He had to go through, in order that we might be reconciled to Him. What greater gift do we have today than the blood of Christ and all that it does for us? And that invitation is there. Either take those first steps to confess our sins, to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ and our Savior, and that we go like He did. We die to ourselves and we're buried in that watery grave of baptism to rise anew, creature, to walk with Him all the days of our life. What a wonderful story that is. What a wonderful thing we can do in our lives to change our lives. If we've backslidden, if we've rejected God or put Him where He shouldn't have been in our lives, we can always come back to Him. And like the father and the prodigal son, he waits for us and scans the horizon for us to come back and showers us with love when we do come back. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great thing? That's the opportunity today. To either take those first steps or turn around in our steps and walk back to Him. Whatever your needs may be this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?